then, if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Psalms and the 85th chapter. Psalm 85, a very outstanding portion of the book of Psalms. We know that God's word is inspired and is true and holds for us a message in this hour, a message that is just as appropriate as it was in the days in which it was written. And I hope that you'll never take for granted the privilege that you have to come together, open God's word, and spend a few moments within the scriptures. I feel like, once again, that true Bible-believing, evangelical Christianity is going to make its greatest mark upon the world in the days ahead. It seems that all over the world, people are becoming disillusioned with religion and a form and a ceremony, all of which without the Lord Jesus Christ is meaningless. And Christians everywhere are waking up to the truth that the only real way is the way of God's word. The only and final rule of our faith is the written word. This is the written record of the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, from many denominations that have sold out to formalism and to liberalism, people are coming out of these churches are being awakened by the Spirit of God to realize that the end time is drawing near and Jesus Christ is coming for those who look for Him. For the Bible says, unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation. It's hard to look for Jesus unless you're looking in the Word. I believe that the emphasis ought to be, indeed, must be upon the Word of God. I'm glad that God's Word is prominent at Worth Baptist Church. We're going to read the 85th Psalm after we pause for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee for the written record in which Thou hast told us of Thyself. We know that this Word is true from the beginning. We know that this word is inspired, is infallible, is without error. We know that Thy word is settled forever in the heavens. We know, Heavenly Father, that though the heavens and the earth shall pass away, Thy word shall never pass away. We thank Thee that Jeremiah said that Thy words were found and he did eat them. And Thy word became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. We thank Thee that Job said that Thy word was esteemed by him more than necessary food for his stomach. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that Thy word is ever alive and quick and powerful and sharper than a sword with two edges. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the word that has gone forth this last week in the memorial and funeral services for our former president. So much of Thy word was sent forth in the reading of the scriptures and in singing of the hymns that we love and that thrill our souls and that point us to Thee. Dear God, we pray that our nation might be touched by this impact of the scripture. And may we, as Bible-believing Baptists, quit ourselves as men and rise to march toward the ultimate victory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be proud that we own Christ as our Savior, to be proud that we own the Bible as our book, to be proud that we own heaven as our home. Dear God, we ask that from the reading of this scripture and from the proclamation of Thy word, the Holy Spirit would indite a good matter within our hearts making us alive, reviving us, setting us afire, energizing us with the power of the Holy Spirit, till we shall go forth as flaming faggots for Thee, proclaiming to all men everywhere Thy goodness and power to save. As we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake, and with thanksgiving, amen. Psalm 85, verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them turn not again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps. You know, I believe we could close our Bibles and file out of this auditorium and say, already it is good to have been in the house of the Lord. But I want us to stay a while longer. For I believe that it is vital to our spiritual growth. I believe it is necessary to our spiritual discernment and enlargement that we expound upon the Scriptures. I've said it many times before. I believe it bears repeating. We can substitute for the preacher, but we cannot substitute for the preaching. I try to remind the young preacher boys as they're coming up, trying to teach them who are the major and minor prophets, not to be carried away with a sense of their own importance. No man has ever lived that cannot be replaced. Men, after we die, they're going to start looking around, finding somebody else to take our place. Nobody but nobody has ever lived who cannot be replaced. I say again to the young preachers, they ought not to be so sold on themselves that they forget their mission. And this is easy for a preacher to get into this uneasy and restless condition. For once we are sold on ourselves, whether we be preachers or not, then we've lost sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are many preachers who are so sold on what they're doing that they haven't given God room to do anything. Whatever is done, beloved, it is from God. And you know, I hear a lot of things said and done about what's happened here and yonder and there, but I wonder how much of what we are doing is of lasting value. Just one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, 30 years ago, I attended my first revival meeting. 6 weeks, my dad preached every night for 6 weeks. Over 500 adult people were saved. We have pictures of the baptizing. Around 200 of them were baptized and joined the church. I've never seen anything like it since in all of my adult life. I've never seen anything like it. I wonder, where are the days of revival? Will it ever happen? Why don't we have revivals like this anymore? The foremost evangelist of this decade, and really the last decade, actually for the last 20 years of this generation, is Dr. Billy Graham. And Dr. Billy Graham said, "I have not seen revival in my lifetime." He has seen many meetings. He has seen many crusades for Christ all over the world. In fact, he preached in Australia last week to 85,000 people. And several hundred came to make their decisions for Christ. But you know, we don't really know what it is in these recent years to have revival. There's a difference between evangelism and revival. Revival is almost something of the past. But I'm willing to stake whatever I might have on this fact tonight, that America is soon going to see a sweeping revival that's going to turn us back to God and back to the Bible and back to the ancient paths, or else we are going to see a devastating judgment like we've never seen before. I'm convinced that one of those two is coming. I pray God it will be a revival. Wilt thou not revive us again? Says the text in verse 6, that thy people may rejoice in thee. I want to ask you, first of all, in the message tonight, what is revival? There are a lot of conflicting ideas about what revival really is. Now, some people think if we set up a week or 10 days and have a visiting preacher, that that's revival. Not necessarily so. We have had a lot of meetings, but we've had very few real revivals. I believe this, and I think this is one of the best definitions that I know of what revival really is. A revival is an awakening on the part of God's people that will put them in motion for God. Doesn't matter whether it comes in 10 days or a week or 2 weeks or 6 weeks, or if there are no scheduled services of so-called revival, when God's people are awakened and put in motion for God and for Christ, beloved, that's revival. And we, so many of us as Christians, have become so stagnant that we don't really recognize sometimes the hand of God when He's moving upon us. We have become so complacent. We're so satisfied. That's the worst state a church can get in, is a state of satisfaction. If I, as your pastor, am satisfied with what we are doing, I'm wrong. If you, as a Sunday school teacher, if you, as a Sunday school superintendent, if you are satisfied with what your church is doing, there's something wrong in your life. We ought not to become complacent and satisfied. We ought to keep on going until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We've grown fat and lazy in our spiritual relationships. What we need is a mighty surging of the Holy Spirit that'll wake us up, that'll put something in our hearts that'll make us gun barrel straight, that'll send us out as flaming evangelists. Personally, I think it's tragic that your pastor and your Sunday school superintendent have to get up and beg you to come out on visitation. And 20 or 25 will show up. We ought to have 75 people out here every week knocking on doors. Oh, I know, but you say, preacher, I can't do it. I've got too many other things to do. Everybody else works on the same kind of job that you work on. Some of our men don't even eat supper. They come on and visit and then go eat. I'm telling you, if we're going to have revival, we're going to have to get out of our laziness and our lukewarmness and our lethargy and get on the go for God. If you want to see souls saved, you read it in your bulletin last week. If souls are going to be saved on Sunday, S-O-L-E-S are going to have to be used on Tuesday night. And that's souls like this, wearing out our shoe leather for God. I believe that we need a revival in our own hearts that will make us every one evangelist for Christ. Well, it's getting awful quiet, my dad used to say, but we got all the air conditioners going. I never saw anybody shout on any kind of preaching like this. Most people shout during singing because it excites the flesh. I never saw but one man shout during preaching, and you know who was preaching? I was. And this old gentleman came all the way from the back of the church and picked me up. I got down on, I told you about this, but some of you haven't heard it and you've forgotten it if I have. Some of you couldn't even tell me what I preached on this morning. You've forgotten it already. The man, I was down on the front and the man picked me up and carried me all the way back to the church, or the back of the church on his heels, going backward. And ever since that hour, I've stayed behind the desk. But when we're talking about working, I can get up here and preach about heaven and all of us going to heaven and see mother and daddy again. And God knows I'm as anxious as anybody is to see my mother and daddy. But when I tell you you ought to be out knocking on doors on Tuesday night, then we don't have much shouting. But it's the same truth from the same word. For Jesus said, go ye into all the world. You ought to get somebody ready to share heaven with you. This isn't a visitation sermon, but it's starting out that way. But we need it, brother. I grow sick and weary and tired with people who can do everything else, but they can't visit. They can go everywhere else, but they can't go out visiting. I don't believe it, beloved. I believe we can do what we want to do if we want to do it bad enough. One fellow said, when you stop stepping on my toes, I'm going to go to church somewhere else. I don't think they'll have anything to worry about tonight, do you? I believe that we ought to be shaken in our hearts and minds. Peter said, I write these things unto you to stir up your hearts. It's a time that we got awake. For the hours are long spent, and the day is long spent, and the night is coming when no man can work. We need revival. A good place for it to start is in our own hearts. And when we get it in our hearts, it'll get down in our shoes. And we'll go out and tell others about Jesus. Revival. What is revival? An awakening on the part of God's people that will put us in motion for God. Now, God sent revivals in other days. Has God changed? Doesn't this book say Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? In the day of Elijah, God sent revival. Old wicked Ahab and Jezebel were ruling in Israel, and they turned the hearts of the people away from God. And Elijah stepped on the scene, and Elijah said, Ahab, you're troubling Israel. You've led Israel away from God. And the good book says that Elijah prayed. And for 3.5 years there was no rain. And Elijah prayed again and the rains came. Elijah prayed again and the rains came. Elijah stepped out for God and slew all the prophets of Baal, and God gave Israel a revival. The same God lives tonight. He is not asleep. He is not dead. He's ever alive. He'll give us revival too when we meet His condition. In the day of Jonah, God sent revival. God said to Jonah, I want you to go over to Nineveh. There's a great and mighty city over there that needs preaching of repentance. And Jonah, I'm sure, was a Baptist because he said, no, Lord, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I want to go to Tarsus. So he went to Tarsus. And he got on board ship, and pretty soon the ship started rocking. You know, a backslide will make any ship rock. And he was there asleep, and the ship was rocking. And you know the story. It's history, and it's all in the book. You can read it in the book of Jonah. But they threw him overboard, and God prepared a great fish that swallowed him. Somebody said, you don't really believe that, do you? Why, sure I believe that. If God can make a world like our world, if God can bring out of the dust and dirt of the earth a beautiful little green stem, and on top of it comes a beautiful red rose, He can do anything. I would believe it if the book said that Jonah swallowed the whale. But the whale swallowed Jonah. And down there in the belly of the whale, wiping the seaweed out of his eyes, Jonah prayed. And Jonah got right with God. And the whale vomited him up. Nothing will make anybody any sicker than a backslidden Christian. Not even a whale can take it. And you know what happened. Jonah went out to Nineveh. And that wasn't just an ordinary city. It was about like our city. 500,000 people. And Jonah preached repentance. And that city had a revival from the king all the way down. Because they met God's condition. The same God who lived in Jonah's day lives in our day. They had a revival in Jesus' day too. You remember Jesus met with a woman at the well. Jesus gave her water to drink, and He said, you'll never thirst again. John chapter 4 says that that woman left her water pot and went out into the city and told men everywhere, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. And you know what the Bible says about the city of Samaria? That many people in that city were turned to God because of the testimony of one woman. Every great movement that has ever begun, the great revival in Methodism began with one man, John Wesley, and his brother Charles, to bring the music along. The days of Charles Finney, revival began with one man. Revival in this country began with Moody, one man preaching the word. That's all. Somebody says, well, we've got to have an organized meeting and we've got to have this and that and the other. Nonsense. All we've got to have is people right with God. Because God plus one always equals a majority. They had revival in Jesus' day, and the same God who lived then lives now. Back in the days of the great Welsh revival, people came from all over the continent. And as they'd drive into town, they'd stop a policeman there on the corner and say, policeman, where's the revival? He'd point right here and say, it's in my heart, mister. That's where revival has got to be, in our hearts. And then revival will be in the church. And then revival will be in the city. And then revival will be in the nation. I was glad to read the other day in the paper and again in the parade today that something is happening in Washington that hasn't happened in a long time. If you're not careful, Washington's liable to get a dose of old-time religion. And you talk about a great revival, if it begins at the White House and comes down, brother, we're going to have it. That's why I'm saying this, and I say it again. America is going to have a great revival in the near future, or the hand of God's judgment is going to be on us like we've never known before. Who knows? But what God has raised up men in this hour to bring revival in government. Because if they need it anywhere, they need it in government. Like the fella who was praying for God to send him. He had a need for $100. And he's praying for $100. One day he got a letter. And that was a check for $5. Postmark, Washington, D.C. And he got down to thank God for it. And he said, "Dear God, I thank you for this money. But next time, dear God, please don't send it by Washington. They took out $95 for tax." It's almost that bad. We need a revival in our nation. Reducing the surtax and instituting this program and that program is not going to answer our needs tonight. We need revival. And revival comes from God. And we're going to have it, or else God's going to shake us in a mighty catastrophic judgment. Why do we need revival? Just two or three things. Number one, many Christians have lost their first love. That's why we need revival. There was a time in some of your lives when you could hardly wait from one Sunday to the next. And think about missing a prayer meeting, you wouldn't think about it. Many people have lost their first love. There were people who, when they first got their paycheck, brother, they sat down, wrote out the figures and deducted right to the penny and gave God his first tithe, the tenth out of it. And now when things get a little rough, they begin to cut corners with God, you know, and take off a little here and take off a little there. They've lost their first love. Not only have a lot of Christians lost their first love, but a lot of lives are characterized by worldly living. Some Christians have so much of the world in, they don't have much room for God and Christ and the church. Many Christians are indifferent to the progress of the church. I read about two preachers who were attending a convention one time, and one said to the other, "Well, something terrible has happened in our church. We have had to call off our Wednesday night prayer meeting." The other one said, well, what do your people think about it? Why, he said, the most of them don't even know it yet. And as far as some of you are concerned, we could call off our Wednesday night meetings and you wouldn't know it. I'm talking to you about getting in motion for God. That's revival. Getting on fire for God. Getting the Word. The best place I know to get the Word is in the church where the Word goes forth. Many people have become indifferent to the progress of the church. Many people have forsaken God's code of Christian conduct. 40 years ago, one in 25 marriages ended in divorce. Today, one in four. You know why? We've forsaken God's code and adopted Hollywood's code. And the average film that's shown on the average screen and television is getting just as bad. And you know I'm not an against or anti-movie and anti-cigarette smoking and anti-television preacher. But I'm going to warn you that most of the movies and most of the television anymore is not wholesome for the average family to look at. And if it keeps going, in 10 years they will be appearing without clothes on television in your front room if the present trend keeps on. We've adopted the codes of the world and we've left the code of God's conduct. Many Christians have neglected prayer and Bible study. You see, prayer is our talking to God. Bible study is God talking to us. We need both. A two-way communication. That's why we need revival. When will revival come? Revival will come when we do two things. One, when we allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and pray the prayer of the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and try me. Know my thoughts today. See if there be any wicked way within me." When we allow God to examine our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we'll have revival. And secondly, when we are willing to accept the Holy Spirit's prescription for revival. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I heal their land, forgive their sin. Then will I heal their land. When God's people, the church, when my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, then God will hear and God will forgive and God will heal. An evangelist went with a pastor with whom he was conducting a meeting once into the home of one of the members. The wife was a Christian and member of the church. The husband was lost. The evangelist and pastor went to deal with the husband and prayed with him and showed him from the Word of God how he could be saved. And all he would say was, no, no, no. And as they dealt with him, his wife got down on her knees and started praying. And she started confessing her sin of how she'd been unfaithful to the church. Neglectful about prayer meeting. Not fulfilling her duty as a Christian and as a Christian wife. And she poured out her heart to God, repenting. And before long, that husband was right down there by her. And right there in his own front room, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Christians get right with God, something's going to happen. Revival is going to come and souls are going to be saved. Over in Nottingham, England, there's a little Methodist church where General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was saved. I've shared this story with you before, but I think it's so fitting just now. And in that church, there's a plaque on the wall that commemorates the conversion of General Booth, whom God used to stir all England and ultimately many parts of the world through the ministry of the Salvation Army. Hundreds of visitors go every year to that little church. Not just during the services, but all during the day and all during the week. Just to see where General William Booth was converted. The story is told that an old colored gentleman came in one day. And the pastor found him standing before that plaque looking at it. And he said to the pastor, "Can a man say his prayers here, mister?" And the pastor said, "Why, sure, sure, go right ahead. A man can say his prayers here." The old colored gentleman went down on his knees and he looked up on the wall at that plaque and he bowed his head. And then he looked up again with the reverence filling his eyes and he prayed a simple prayer. "Oh, dear God, do it again. Do it again." Oh, if we could but get that prayer in our hearts tonight and pray, "Dear God, do again what thou hast done in days of old. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" The great need of this hour is revival. It can begin right here, right now. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee again for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Thy Son and our Savior. We thank Thee that we have again the privilege of bowing before Thee. Feeling so unworthy and so inadequate, we ask, even as the old colored gentleman who bowed before the plaque commemorating that conversion of General Booth, dear God, we ask, do it again. Do it again, dear God. Do it tonight in our own hearts, that we might have revival in our church and in our lives and in this community. Dear God, if there are those without the Savior who have never trusted Him, may they come and know Him tonight. If there are those who are seeking a church home, may they come and find this place a place of worship for them. And for all of us, dear God, we pray, in our lives, do it again. As we ask it in Jesus' name for His sake.